I'm going to read Luke 17, the first four verses, and then I'll give you a real quick review of how we laid out Luke chapter 17. We finished chapter 16 last week, but had enough time to introduce chapter 17, so I won't do that full introduction like we did, but I'll remind you of how chapter 17 outlines, and then talk a little bit about, because chapter 17 is different than the other chapters we've studied. We've kind of been flowing different arguments and attacks on the Lord Jesus Christ, but here the Lord's going to start out teaching. So let me first read the first four verses. It says, "Then said he unto his disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom offenses through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone be hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea, then that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. If he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." And I'll just stop there, because what that's going to do is, you realize, as I said last time, you start out in chapter 17, and the first thing that you're exposed to, it says, "Then said he unto his disciples." So he's teaching his disciples. And then when you get to verse 11, it'll change. It says, "And it came to pass, as he went through Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and he entered into a certain village, and there met him 10 men that were leopards, which stood afar off." So now there's going to be an incident where he's going to cleanse, heal 10 leopards, and then there's going to be only one that's going to turn back to glorify God and to thank the Lord Jesus Christ for that. And so there'll be a lesson on that issue. And then when you get to verse 20, it says, "And when he had demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said unto them." Now, let me stop there. Notice that now you got the Pharisees confronting him, actually demanding from him when the kingdom of God should come. Now, this is going to be real important, because we're already in chapter 17, and the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry came to the nation of Israel and preached what's called the gospel of the kingdom. That's the good news that he as the king is coming to sit on the throne of David, and that's going to be in Jerusalem and reign. And so the Pharisees who are rejecting him, they're demanding when it's going to come. And he's going to deal with them, but notice in this dealing, from 20 all the way to verse 37, he's going to be answering this question. But the first part is to the Pharisees, and look at verse 22. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say unto you, See here, see there. Go not after them, nor follow them, for as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall the Son of Man be in his day." So you realize he's teaching his disciples, there's going to be a day they're not going to see him. He's going to go away. But when he comes back, it's going to be obvious he's coming back. Lightning in the sky going one end of heaven to the other. That's what it's going to be like at his return. So they demanded to know when the kingdom's going to come, and he starts giving them signs about the kingdom, and that he's going to be talking to them to the end of verse 37. So it starts out teaching the disciples. Then there's that incident that takes place with the 10 leopards, and then the Pharisees demanding when the kingdom will come, and then him continuing to talk about the kingdom with his disciples. Now, in this chapter, the first part of it, every two verses seems like a different subject. When he starts out in chapter 17, verse 1, and he starts talking about his disciples, he first talks about, in verses 1 and 2, about offenses are going to come. And then he even mentions about those who cause them. In verses 3 and 4, he's going to talk about forgiveness, when and how many times. And then in verses 5 and 6, they're going to ask for an increase of faith. I taught a little bit about that on Sunday. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to talk about a servant's duty and expectation. And it's just, it seems like it's disconnected, like he's got just short little teaching times. But when you start following it, you can see how they're connected. For instance, we've already covered verses 1 and 2 about offenses coming, and then immediately he starts talking about forgiveness. Well, you can see the connection to that. And then for them to live the what the Lord has is teaching them to live, they're asking for more faith. So the Lord talks to them about faith. And then in verses 7 through 10, he's going to talk to them about a servant's heart, to have the mind of a servant. And so that's the beginning of his teaching with them. Now, if I could just say something to you. This chapter, go back to verse 20, because you talk about the time spent in study and thinking about these things. There is a huge argument that comes out of this chapter that really make a difference on a person's view of everything that's taught in the Old Testament and what Jesus Christ is teaching in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Again, in verse 20, when the Pharisees demanded, it says, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, notice his answer. He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And this is a big theological argument that most Protestant churches take, perhaps the Catholic as well, and that is the kingdom of God is not a real, literal kingdom that's coming to earth. That it's really just something in the heart of people. And when we get there, we're going to spend, I guess the reason I'm saying that to you now, is we're going to spend a lot of time in that, just on those two verses and then the things that follow. You know something's wrong with that when it says it doesn't come by observation, and that would be their observation. But notice in verses 20, where 22, when he starts talking about his disciples, when the Lord comes back, is it by observation? Lightning coming from one end of heaven to the other. So when they say it's not literal and physical, that's not what the apostles thought, and that's not what the Lord is teaching. And so we'll spend some time. What is that statement? Because there's a lot that said. In fact, Larry and I met a guy this week, really excited to meet him. He was excited to come into the church and do a quote. And immediately he got talking, and he talked about his denomination, and he said, but in that denomination, his particular church is more reform. Well, the Reformed Church is one of those ones who take the kingdom not to be literal. And I'm not sure where he himself stands on that, but it's really important to get an understanding of that verse. Now, that's way ahead because we're not even going to come close to that verse today. It's just my mind's on it because I've been studying it so hard. So let's go back to where the Lord is doing the little short teachings, but they all really do tie together. We've already covered verses 1 and 2, and it's about, it's impossible, but offenses come. They will come. In fact, let me show you something here, because I didn't show this last week. But hold your place in Luke, and come over to James chapter 3. Because he makes a statement, and I know, dealing with people for 43 years as a pastor, this happens all the time. It can't be, when he says it's impossible, but offenses will come, yeah, they sure will. In James chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, well, verse 1 says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle his whole body. And he's going to talk about bridling the tongue. Because, you know, they say, if you live by the sword, you die by the sword. And our sword is the sword of the Spirit. As a preacher, I'm going to say things. But there's no doubt that sometimes I'll say things maybe a little bit wrong, maybe a little too hard, and I'll offend somebody. and that's why in verse 2, for in many things we offend all, and that's for sure. Offenses come. You can't avoid offenses. But back in Luke, when he starts talking about offending, he talks about offending one of these little ones. And what we're talking about there is the little ones, even if they're just young believers or people that are coming, that are not spiritually sound, and they're coming to the Lord, And the Pharisees are opposing everybody that's trying to come to the Lord. And he says, it's impossible, but offenses will come. And the Pharisees were hindering people from coming to Christ. So not only will there be an offense, but the statement was, woe unto that man by whom the offenses come. And it would be better for a millstone, big grinding stone, to be hung about his neck and him cast into the sea than to offend a little one from coming to Christ. And my point, as we closed last time, is that there is a fate worse than death. Because it'd be better to have a millstone hung about your neck and thrown in the sea than to offend someone. Well, that if it's better, why would that be better? Because physical death is not the last of our existence. After we die physically, we're going to go before the judgment of the Lord. And a man who has opposed the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a fate worse than physical death, and that is damnation. And that was the whole teaching of the end of chapter 16 about the rich man in hell. And so there is offense. But, you know, when you think about it, if you do offend, what about us? Do we even offend God? Well, before I move on, come over to Romans chapter 4. In this chapter of Romans 4, Paul is pointing out that Abraham is the father of faith, of all who believe. And in that, he was talking about how Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And righteousness was imputed to him upon faith. And so in verse 23 of Romans chapter 4, it says, and it is not written for his sake alone that it, righteousness, was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. Our righteousness is like filthy rags, but here we're talking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed, put to our account, where when God looks at you, he sees not your righteousness, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that righteousness of Jesus Christ will be imputed to you, it says in the middle of verse 24, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Well, who said that believing on him who raised up Jesus from the Lord from the dead? It's God who raised Jesus from the dead. So we're to believe in God. What are we to believe? We're to believe what God said Jesus Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. And what did he accomplish? Well, that's verse 25. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Justification is to be declared righteous. And righteousness is imputed to our account. And when we believe that Jesus Christ died for our offenses and was raised for our justification, God, the righteousness of Jesus Christ is imputed to our account. That's how God can impute us, can declare us righteous. But that statement, delivered for our offenses, where we have a Savior from our offenses, because you're going to offend somebody at some time. And you don't have to worry about having the millstone hung about your neck and cast into the sea and suffer a fate worse than physical death, eternal damnation, because every offense that we've ever committed, the Lord Jesus Christ died and paid for. Look at chapter 5 of Romans, verse 16. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, now that's Adam, but it's unlike Adam, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, death reigned. We all sin because we're related to Adam. So death reigns by one. Much more, they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So that verse 16 there, not as it was, for judgment was by one unto condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. And so Jesus Christ took care of all of our offenses so that we could have eternal life. So the warning there in Luke chapter 17 is certainly like the guys, the Pharisees who are rejecting Jesus Christ, stopping people from coming or young ones from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. So let's go back to Luke 17 and pick up in verse 3, because after he gets talking about offenses, immediately he starts talking about forgiveness. So Luke 17 and verse 3, it says, take heed to yourselves. Now remember who he's talking to. This is not to the general public out there. He's talking about, you know, verse 1 there. He's talking to his disciples, and he's telling them to take heed to themselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. So, you know, when I think about this, if they're the disciples, they're the ones that are going to go out to minister. And when he says, take heed yourselves, it's like that personal admonition to disciples, as if in the ministry, they are going to be offended themselves by many people. And, you take the Lord's example. How many attacks did the Lord undergo? And he was offended many times. So these apostles or these disciples are going to go out and they're going to get offended many times. And so he's telling them to take heed to themselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. So it's like they're going to have to learn forgiveness and practice forgiveness, and he's preparing them particularly for that. Now, there's some things I want to point out to you on this, because I don't know that I have forgiveness totally understood from the Bible, and I'll bring up my own ignorance as we go. But I want you to hold your place here and get Matthew chapter 18, because it's close, but it's not the same. And I want to do some comparison. So Luke 17 and Matthew chapter 18. And one of the things that seemed to be the same is in verse 3 of Luke 17, it says, take heed unto yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. Now, in God's dealings with the nation of Israel, there are times when he refers to a brother mean a brother Israeli. We always, because we're part of the body of Christ, we talk about a brother being a brother in Christ, another saved believer. That's not always true in the gospel records. It's not always true when God was dealing with Israel. But in this case, I think it is true about a brother believer, because watch chapter 18 of Matthew and start in verse 15. It says, moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as be unto thee as a heathen and a publican. So the church then would be the assembly of believers. So that he is talking about a believer coming to him, but if he's not going to hear you and he's not going to hear other people that you take with you for him to realize the offense that he's committing, then you take it to the church. And if he's not going to listen to the church, then treat him as if he is a heathen. And I like that term, publican. We're reading that out of Matthew. Do you remember who Matthew is? Was. He's a publican. Was a publican before the Lord called him to be his apostle, a disciple, and then apostle. So a publican is just another. They always thought a publican, he's a tax collector for Rome, and so he's got to be the one worst sinners in the world to take money from Israel and give it to Rome. And a lot of publicans were actually skimming, taking more than Rome demanded of them. And so when they throw out a publican, we're talking about let him be a heathen or a publican, a sinner. So, but my point is when you read that in Matthew, you realize you are talking about a brother believer. And so that's kind of the situation. In Luke, when it said in verse 3, take heed to yourselves if thy brother trespass against thee. So if he trespass against thee. But when you read it over in the book of Matthew, it's not trespass. In verse 21, it says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus answered unto him, I say unto thee, until seven times, I say not unto thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven. And so The Lord is teaching in Luke, it's, you know, seven times in one day, but here it's 70 times, seven times, dare to forgive. But here the passage says sin. And in Luke it says trespass. And there is a difference between different kind of sins. There's different, like when you study Israel's, there's a sin offering, there's a trespass offering. So they're slightly different, but they're all under that category of sin. For instance, what sin is defined as in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Transgress. Transgress is like God says, don't do this, and he draws a line, and you transgress. You go across that line. Well, that's where you get the idea of trespass. You stepped over the line. And so whether you were calling it a sin or a trespass, it's all in the same category, that a brother has sinned, trespassed, he's done something against you, he's transgressed, and that's a sin, but it's against you, not against the Lord, but it's against you, and then the idea is to forgive him. Now in Luke, it's really clear where it says in verse 3 again, take heed to yourself, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Well, that's kind of what we read in Matthew. And if he repent, forgive him. Now, when you look at that, you realize forgiveness in this passage is conditional. You're going to rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And here's where it gets a little confusing, because is there unconditional forgiveness? A lot of times, you know, boy, you know, it's really tough. And you hear someone who tries to be a good Christian, so to speak. Someone might have killed their child. And they'll say, I know I got to forgive him. Really? You have to forgive him for that? Now, when you read it in Matthew, like when you read it there about Peter saying, how many times did my brother offend me, how many times I forgive him, the Lord didn't say, if he repent, forgive him. Now, whether that's implied or not, I don't know, because sometimes you look at that and you just realize you're supposed to forgive. In Ephesians, look at two things. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And you know, if I point out some things now, we won't turn there later. But in Ephesians chapter 4, it says, verse 30, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, it didn't say if someone repents. It just says that we're supposed to stop and think about how God has already forgiven us. Now, what I'm going to point out, and I'll just tell you now because I'm just jumping way ahead. When you start reading about forgiveness, as we're going to learn about it in Luke and in Matthew and in the Sermon on the Mount, if Israel did not forgive their brother, God wasn't going to forgive them. They have to forgive in order to get forgiveness. Are you holding Luke in your hand by any chance? If you are, look at verse 35 of chapter 17. No, it's not. Is it 35? Oh, no, it's the Matthew. Never mind. It's the Matthew verse. I got three fingers in mine. So, but the point of Ephesians is the reason we are told to forgive other people is that God has already, for Christ's sake, it says, forgiven you. We forgive because we are already forgiven. We don't forgive in order to get forgiveness. But Israel's program, they had to forgive to get forgiveness. Now, let me point a couple other things. Come back to chapter 1 of Ephesians. It says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption, and that's we're accepted in the beloved, that's the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 6. So in whom, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. Redemption is freedom by payment of a price. We're free from the penalty of our sin, because Jesus Christ died for our sins. He paid the price. So in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So two things in there. We already have forgiveness. We're not to look, we don't have to try to get forgiven. We are forgiven. And we're forgiven for Christ's sake because he redeemed us, he paid for our sins, and therefore, back in chapter 4, we forgive others because of that. Well, if you read in like Colossians 2, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And chapter 2 and verse 13, who has forgiven us all trespasses. That's Colossians 2, 13. We're forgiven of all of our sins the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Now that has caused some of my fellow pastors to start teaching that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, since he died for everybody's sins, everybody's sins are forgiven them. And they don't say everybody's saved, but even lost people, their sins are forgiven them because Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 5. It says in verse 6, let no man deceive you. And he just had listed a whole bunch of sins. In verse 5, it says, for this we know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, shall inherit the kingdom of the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you by any means, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Does that sound like someone forgiven to you? These people never availed themselves. Forgiveness is available to everyone, but only those who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have the forgiveness of sins, because we trusted the salvation that Jesus Christ provided. And the people who have not trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are yet in their sins. They're not forgiven of their sins, but the wrath of God is upon them, and it's going to be poured out on them because of their sins. It's not like those sins are forgiven, and God, oh, I forgave those sins. It's, you know, the idea is, well, God's not going to judge them for their sins, it's just that they didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. No, that verse says he's going to judge them for their sins because they're in their sins. They're not forgiven of their sins. I say all that to say to you, is God's forgiveness to us conditional or unconditional? Remember, we already read in Romans, Jesus, righteousness will be imputed to us if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Forgiveness is conditional to us in the sense, not that we earn the forgiveness, not that we deserve the forgiveness, it's for Christ's sake we're forgiven, but we're forgiven because we have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. The condition is that you trust my Son who died on the cross for your sins, and I'll forgive you all your trespasses. And so there is a condition even on God's part for that. Now, that's where I don't know. I think it's really vocabulary on how to express, because if you look back, look, you have the Matthew 18. Peter is not told if they repent to forgive. In chapter 18 and verse 35, it says, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if from your hearts... If ye from your hearts forgive not every man his brother their trespasses. And that is, God's, if, under Israel's program, you know, he said it on the Sermon on the Mount, if you, you know, it's forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. And then the Lord went on to say, for if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you. So under the law, in order to get forgiveness from God, they had to forgive. And so it was conditional for them under the law. Under us, it's only conditional to the point that we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. And when we do, we already are then forgiven all trespasses, because that's all our sins. There's nothing ever going to be held against us because he paid for all of our sins. And yet it is conditional in that sense. So when I said it's vocabulary, let's finish looking at Luke, and then I'll make the statement that in Luke, I read verse 3 a couple times, so look at verse 4, 17 verse 4. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Again, you have him asking Repent is a change of mind for whatever he said or whatever he did in this trespass. If he says, I repent, I change my mind about it, then you're supposed to forgive him. And so you see the conditional nature of it. When people say that we have to unconditionally forgive, I think it's the wrong term to use. I was reading how other people talk about this, and a man made a statement, which I think he's right. There is a big difference between undeserved forgiveness and unconditional forgiveness. There are times that you have to forgive someone who's done a terrible offense against you for your own sake to get past it. I'm not sure what term to use, whether that's undeserved forgiveness, but what I mean by that is when the Lord said in Romans chapter 12, avenge not yourself, take heed that you avenge not yourself, for I will... I could quote that 100 times. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You have to get the vengeance out of your heart. Now, if that's forgiveness, okay. But what it is, it's that you're not going to take it upon yourself to get even. You're going to have to let that offense, you're going to have to give place to wrath. You're going to have to just let it go. But letting it go is leaving it in the hands of God. Because God said, I will repay, saith the Lord. We're not to take vengeance ourselves. But God is going to take vengeance. And we can count on him doing what's right. And so there is a sense in which we have to let it go. And so that might be undeserved forgiveness. But if a person does something terrible against you and never asked you for the forgiveness, I'm not sure you're supposed to forgive them. And so that's the weakness that I have in that area. So you can approve on that and tell me where I'm missing the boat. But like I said, I'm looking at Luke and it's real clear. Okay, that's conditional. Then I read over there in Matthew, well, wait a minute, it's not really conditional. Although it is conditional with the Lord, so why wouldn't it be with us? And anyhow, that's kind of introducing the subject of forgiveness and maybe not actually narrowing everything down. But the one thing that I want to do narrow down is the very fact that forgiveness is dispensational. Israel was under the law, and you can see the condition. Under grace, we have God's undeserved, unmerited favor and the forgiveness of sin when we trust the cross work of Christ. And I want to show you how that worked in the book of Acts. So come with me first to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, and I remind you first, I probably should have just told you, in Luke chapter 23, the Lord hung on the cross, and remember what he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so the Lord didn't say they had to repent or anything, they're going to give a chance to repent in early Acts, but the point is that the Lord asked God the Father to forgive the nation of Israel for crucifying him based on ignorance. They didn't realize what they're doing. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that absolutely proved who he was. So when you come to the book of Acts, now Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Peter just did a miracle. And then, so Peter is reminding people that the miracle that he did it by the person that they crucified. So verse 13, I'll just pick up there in Acts 3. It says, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. They took Barabbas instead of Jesus Christ to free him. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, the name of Lord Jesus Christ, through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, the man he just healed. The faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it. That is, they crucified the Prince of Life. And Peter says, I know when you crucified him, you were ignorant. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said. So he says, and now, brethren, I wrought that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you. So Christ will come back. But notice, the time of ignorance is over. Christ is now risen from the dead. And the apostles are witnesses of his resurrection. And so, okay, you did it in ignorance, but you can't be ignorant anymore. He rose from the dead. And now repent, change your mind about you rejected him, change your mind and receive him, and you'll be forgiven of your sins. So in the early part of the book of Acts, that's the preaching to the nation of Israel. They killed their Messiah, and now God is offering them forgiveness. Come over to Acts chapter 13. Now this is where Paul is sent out to the Gentiles. This is his first apostolic ministry. And he's preaching in a synagogue, but there's Gentiles in the synagogue, and he's actually addressing both the Jews and the Gentiles that are there. So he says this in verse 38. Verses above that talk about the resurrection of Christ. But the conclusion is this. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, the Lord Jesus Christ, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins, and by him all that believe are justified from all things by which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So when he says, by him, by the Lord Jesus Christ, all who believe are justified, are going to be declared righteous, from all things, from all the sins they've ever committed, from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. The law, you kill somebody, you can't be declared righteous. There's no forgiveness under the law for those things. But the blood of Jesus Christ can cover every sin. But the Apostle Paul, in talking here, said all who believe can be justified from all things. And if you read the rest of this passage, you realize the Jews are jealous because the Gentiles said, hey, preach that to us next week. And then when they see all the Gentiles gathering together, the Jews are having a fit, because when he said all, that's Jew and Gentile alike, because the Apostle Paul is taking the gospel message of the cross of Christ out to lost Jews and all the lost Gentiles, preaching salvation. And so that's the book of Acts is taking that, the preaching further. Come over to chapter 17. And by the way, it's all who believe. So you still see that condition about believing to receive that forgiveness. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 31, now Paul's at Athens, and all the smart men are there, and he starts talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 30, he says, and the time, and you know, it's all about them worshiping idols. And he says, the time of this ignorance God winked at. The idea is, Gentiles, God closed his eyes to us Gentiles, when we were worshiping idols. But now, so it's changed. God has now turned to us Gentiles in his grace. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So it's all men. Paul's got an all-man ministry, not just to the Jews. All men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So now everybody has an opportunity to trust Jesus Christ, be forgiven of their sins, and then because there's coming a day in which judgment is going to fall, but you want to be forgiven of your sins, and that salvation message goes to all. In fact, let's conclude that by chapter 26 of Acts. In verse 16, this is Paul recounting back what happened in Acts chapter 9 when he was saved on the road to Damascus. When the Lord appeared unto him, and he was trying to stamp out the name of Jesus Christ. He was one of those offending and opposing the preaching of Christ. So the Lord appears to him in verse 16 and says this to Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. But arise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee. There's going to be a revelation to the Apostle Paul of more things, but the first thing, he saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Delivering thee from the people, that's the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. So Paul's taking the gospel message out to the Gentiles so that the Gentiles can have forgiveness of sins and an eternal inheritance. And that tells you then that they have to receive Jesus Christ in order to get that forgiveness of sins and that eternal inheritance that's in Christ. So that's the movement as we go from the preaching of forgiveness to the nation of Israel to the preaching to all men today in the age of grace, particularly the ministry of the Apostle Paul to the Gentiles. Go to Daniel chapter 9. Let me finish the idea about forgiveness. Daniel chapter 9. Do you remember that passage? I don't have to read it again. We read it in Matthew chapter 18, where Peter says, if my brother offend me seven times, do I forgive him seven times? And the Lord answered him and said, no, 70 times seven. What is 70 times seven?
490.
490. That happens to be, you talk about Israel's forgiveness of sins. In Daniel chapter 9, we talk about the kingdom. That's all about Jesus Christ coming back to set up his kingdom. And the timing of when Jesus Christ is going to come back is given in Daniel chapter 9. There's been an interruption for the last 2,000 years of the age of grace. But Daniel is being told a revelation here. And he says in verse 24, and that's all we're going to cover, it says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, that's the nation of Israel, and upon thy holy city, to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's going to be this time period until all of sin, all of Israel's sins are taken care of and forgiven forever, and Jesus Christ is anointed king over the nation of Israel. And it's going to happen in 70 weeks. Now, the word weeks is a word that means seven. 70 sevens. What's 70 sevens? That's 490. And these are 490 years, and he tells the time that that's going to begin and until it's going to be fulfilled. And he does that in verses 25 through 27 there. And I'm not going to go through those verses, but if you went through those verses, you realize that part of it leads up to when Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on a donkey and presented himself as the king, and they rejected him. And then the last 7 years is going to be the tribulation. In between the time Jesus Christ presented himself to Israel and the time that that Jesus Christ will come back in the second coming, well, actually the 7 years of tribulation, and then come back and be anointed the king over the nation of Israel, there is a gap of time there that's not included in that 70 years, and that's the dispensation of grace that we're living in. Now, that's just information, but my point to you is when Jesus Christ told Peter 70 times 7, forgive them 490 times, that's how God is going to deal with the nation of Israel in years. That he's going to forgive them ultimately, totally, in 490 years based on Daniel's prophecy. And it reflects the forgiveness of Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel and when that kingdom is going to be established. Now, that's a whole Bible study in itself, but I wanted to throw it in there just because we were talking about forgiveness. And I can't believe it's 10 after, so I did kind of warn you that Luke chapter 17 is going to take some time to go through. I didn't think the two little verses were going to take that much time, but they did. I expected on Sunday, if you weren't here, we already dealt with the verse, and we'll deal again next week. But the verse about when they asked for increase our prayer and what that means, and it really fit into well into the Easter message. And if you haven't seen that, you can find it on YouTube or Facebook, and we'll talk about it again next week.